series. And today we are going to read from Genesis chapter 23 and 24. I'd like to get two people to read, one Genesis chapter 23, the other one Genesis chapter 24. Any volunteers? Otherwise, I'll just nominate names. Yes, Sister Paula, 24. All right, fine. Chapter 24. 23. Peter Haynes, like to read chapter 23? Yes. So I prepare the mic for you. Thank you.
Can I just say one thing, Pastor?
Yes.
I've got an impression for your boys as you go back. There's some of you that need miracles. I don't know what they are. The Lord knows what they are. And I'm just hesitant because I cannot presume what the Lord's going to do and what He's not going to do. But I believe the Lord is with you. And as you go home, I'm asking Him to fill you with new faith, to believe that what has been the situation is going to change. And it's going to change in Jesus' name and His power and His glory.
Mm.
I wish I could come with you.
Mm.
Be blessed as you go. Sorry about that.
No worries. Yeah.
Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kibjah, Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land of the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelled among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My Lord, listen to me, and the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of his sons Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, and before all who went in at the gate of this city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place.
Thank you. Chapter 24.
Now Abraham was old, well in advancing age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the man of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no men had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until I have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighed half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We both have straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother, whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels of the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels, donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I come to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink." And she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also." Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, from Milcah, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he said to the men who were with him and ate and drank and stayed all night, Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roh, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a vial and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, this morning we come to the Scripture. We ask the Holy Spirit will open and illuminate the Word to us. Your Word is no ordinary Word. And when we receive your Word with faith, we know, Father, Lord, there will be transformation in our life. So I pray you anoint the words, your servant to speak in a simple but a powerful way. Lord, you open the treasures of your Word that the people may see, that there will be revelation of who you are. There will be a revelation that, Lord, this is a prophetic word, and that you will, through your word, you will energize us, because your word is life and spirit. And I pray, Father, you will take this word and will rejuvenate our spirit man, that we may grow to be strong, that we will finish well and finish strong in Christ Jesus. So we submit this morning, servant, to you. Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm back into the series of the Abraham story, part 10. Now, in my previous episode, which was taken from Genesis chapter 22, Abraham went through the most defining and climatic moment in his life. A quick recap in the previous chapter. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And we saw that how Abraham actually totally obeyed God's words. First, his obedience was immediate. Second, it was unquestioning. He did not ask or question God why. And thirdly, his obedience was sustained because he kept on this journey for 3 days towards Moriah. And during this 3 days journey, Abraham did not turn back or hesitate along the way. Fourth, his action was full of faith to the extent that he believed that after sacrificing Isaac, Isaac would be raised from the dead. And as a result, God bequeathed a very special title and honor on Abraham for eternity. And he became the father of faith, the father of those who believe in Jesus. This is written in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Now today my sermon focuses on the story taken from Genesis chapter 23 and 24. Now simply put, Genesis 23 records the death of Abraham's wife Sarah. And this is the only chapter in the Bible that gives much detail about the death and the burial of a woman, Sarah. Chapter 24 is about finding the bride for Isaac. Now in the study of these two chapters, we focus on two things. What lesson we can learn from the story and the spiritual significance behind the story. Chapter 23, verse 1 to verse 2 says that Sarah was 127 years old, and he died and was buried at Kirjath Arba, which is at Hebron. And so Sarah met his appointment of death. And that is an appointment that all of us cannot avoid or cancel. And all of us have many appointments. We go to places, we have things to do and people to see. But there is a special appointment called death where you and I do not have control over. You do not schedule the appointment. It has been scheduled for you. In fact, you do not know the date and the hour of for which it is scheduled. And on 14th of June, a fire tragedy started at Grenfell Tower, a 24-story, 67-meter-high block in London. The fire engulfed the whole building, and within hours, at least 80 people died. None of the 80 people died expected it to come. They did not have any advance notice, yet their appointment came and their life was over. We all need to be prepared for this particular appointment, because we would be a fool if we do nothing about it, when the appointment is unavoidable. And so the number one lesson I submit to you is the only insurance against the tyranny of death is to believe in Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Before we die, we are given a chance to be insured against this tyranny of death. The only insurance to escape this judgment of hellfire is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after we die, there is no longer any second chance. Upon death, God will decide our destiny of heaven or hell based on whether we believe in Jesus prior to our death. That is why in John 3 verse 16 to verse 18, the good news, the gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, or rather that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is this good news that our salvation in Christ Jesus is a gift from God. It is God's grace, unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor of God. We do not have to work for it. When we receive and believe in the Lord Jesus, not only God forgave all our sin, He died on the cross to pay for all the penalties of our sin, past, present, and future. He died that you may receive eternal life to enjoy a blessed life with Him in heaven. A very simple but a powerful gospel message. And so number two lesson, treasure your salvation. It is priceless. Always keep your faith and be ready to die in faith anytime. Sarah died in faith. It is not a case where once it is saved, we are always saved. There are many men and women of God who started off as Christian, but died as pagan or heathen or unbelievers. And let me just give you a few examples of people who were once saved, but they did not keep their faith. For example, in the Old Testament, Balaam, the highly gifted prophet, exchanged and prostituted his prize calling for profit for money, and thereby forfeited his salvation. Number two, classic example in the New Testament, Judas was one of the highly anointed apostles chosen by Jesus, but he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. As a result, he lost his salvation. Example number three, Demas, forsaken the Lord and his faith in Jesus because he loved the world. And some contemporary example, fourth example, there was a pastor, in fact, an ex-senior pastor from a church in the city of Perth. He committed adultery a couple of times and he ended up saying that he's no longer a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he publicly proclaimed that he had become a homosexual. Now, all these things do not happen overnight because our spiritual fall is never overnight. It is progressive, slow, and a gradual process. And people start to venture into some deception and sin, thinking that initially it is no big deal. And then they become ensnared in their sin or deception. Next, they no longer go to church or stay in the community of faith. And eventually, slowly, but eventually, they gave up their faith in the Lord Jesus. That is why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. The enemy, our enemy of the soul, devil, Satan, is always seeking to destroy and shipwreck our faith. And therefore, do not take your salvation for granted or take it lightly, because you do not know when is your death appointment. Be sober and be vigilant. Do not play with hellfire. Make your salvation sure by keeping your faith. Stay in the community of faith. Be ready to die in faith and face the Almighty God, your Maker, any moment of your life. Lesson number three, Make sure you live a spiritual life that counts much for the Lord. Sarah lived a spiritual life that counts for the Lord. She did not squander her life away. She lived a useful and productive life and died at Mount Hermon. And she makes her life counts. The Bible takes special care to record the place where Sarah was buried. This is not trivial in the Bible. It tells us the spiritual standing of the person in the eyes of the Lord. First, Mount Hebron is not an ordinary place. It was a mount on the mountain, not on the valley. It was on a high point geographically. It means that Sarah died having a high standing with the Lord. Second, the word Hebron means fellowship or communion. And Sarah was in close fellowship with God and her husband. And in her journey of faith, she allowed God to change her to conform to the image of Christ. Sarah did not start off this way. Like all of us, she has both strength and weaknesses. And these are some of her strength. She was a very supportive wife, faithful to Abraham. She went wherever her husband went. She readily followed her husband's calling from God to leave the comfort of a home and a prosperous city. And she was willing to risk her life to protect her husband by saying that Abraham was her brother. Sarah also had a fair share of her weaknesses and flaws. Initially, she did not believe God regarding the miraculous birth of the promised son because of the fact that she had passed her childbearing age. And she laughed at it when it was told to her initially. She lacked faith. And at times, she took matters in her own hands because of her impatience. And she got her husband Abraham to take Hagar as a concubine to help God to bring forth the promised son. In most likelihood, Sarah was a very assertive woman initially. And in her animosity with Hagar and Ishmael over an incident, she would not hesitate to insist that her husband cast out Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. And later, she allowed God to change her to be more Christ-like. Her initial name was Sarai. Sarai means contentious. And despite some of her flaw, she was willing to cooperate and allow the Lord to change her. When God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, it was not coincidental. Sarah means mother of many nations, and it was meant to complement the calling of her husband. She later developed an inner beauty that matches her external beauty, and she was a faithful wife and a good mother. What has Sarai finally become? In the New Testament, the Bible described her this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We all have flaws in our life. We do make mistakes in life. God loves us and desires to change us to be more Christ-like. So may we all be like Sarah and allow God to change us in our walk of faith with God. Now let me get back to the story. Though Abraham was very rich, notice that he did not own any property. And when his wife Sarah died, he needed to buy a piece of burial ground for her beloved wife. And so he went to the Hittites to negotiate to buy a burial ground for Sarah. The Hittites had a high respect for Abraham, who was a believer in the God of Israel. And so they said to Abraham, "You are a mighty prince." Abraham was a man of faith who followed God faithfully. And he made huge impact on the heathens, the pagans. Whereas for Abraham's nephew, Lot, he wanted to be involved in the worldly culture of Sodom. And yet when he tried to correct the Sodomites, they said to Lot, "Who are you trying to be our judge. They did not respect him, though he held positions of authority. And so when you are heavenly minded and God focused, God eventually will cause people to respect you. May not be initially, but eventually they will respect you. If you want to make a difference on of life on earth, your focal point, your priority and your passion need to be on things of God. Out of respect, the Hittites were willing to offer the battleground to Abraham for free. And Abraham, on the other hand, he was actually more keen on the tombstone that's owned by Ephron, or rather the burial field owned by Ephron. And when Ephron wanted to give him free of charge, Abraham also declined the offer. And because he did not want to be beholden to anyone and felt his wife deserved a better place that was purchased, not some place that was on loan or given free. To cut the long story short, Abraham initially, or rather God, if you recall, Abraham actually did not haggle or negotiate over the price. And he bought the better field at the first opening price, a high price of 400 shekels of silver. Now, if you recall, what is the significance of all this? If you recall, God initially promised Abraham that he and his descendant would inherit the promised land of Canaan. And only through this incident of the death of his wife, God enabled Abraham to own a small piece of land in Canaan. And this was the initial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and his descendant. Now we come to chapter 24. Abraham was getting old, about 140 years old, and the Lord has blessed him in many, many things, in all things. Abraham, for him, more importantly, he wanted to get a bride for his son Isaac. Because Isaac was near the age of 40 and was still single, Abraham knew that behind every godly man lies a godly and a chaste woman. And so he decided to get this unnamed servant to look for a bride for his son, Isaac. Though the name of this servant was not mentioned, it was probably Abraham's chief of staff, Eliezer. And the reason why this servant's name is not mentioned is actually intentional. I will explain it to you in the last part of my sermon. The issue of getting the right wife for his son was so important that Abraham got his servant to take an oath to make sure that he followed Abraham's requirement. And so in this part of the passage in chapter 24, there are some lessons when we can learn. Now the Bible teaches us how to find a prospective bride or wife. So young men who are not married, please be more attentive in this particular segment of the sermon. Number one, prayer. Ask God. Abraham and Eliezer were seen in this passage in that frequent dialogue with God, asking for guidance in looking for a bride for Isaac. Now, because I've spoken on prayer a couple of times, I will not belabor that point. Prayer is very important. This is the second most important decision in your life, beside your salvation, looking for a prospective spouse. Therefore, prayer, prayer, prayer. Number two, check with your parents what they think, because they are more experienced and more perceptive. Now, I want to give you a qualifier. Your parents will most likely be right in their opinion if they are godly people. But if they are worldly people, most likely their opinion may not be right. So this is a qualifier. So for young people, when you are in love, when you are romantic love, most likely you are partially blind. Therefore, you need a wise people like your parents to give you an independent opinion. All right. Now, when it comes to the Bible, it is not random in the selection of the prospective spouse. It gives you the selection criteria for your prospective bride. Number one, the bride or the spouse must be a Christian. Abraham specified that the bride must not be a Canaanite from Canaan, where they currently dwell. This was because all Canaanites were idolaters. They were of different faith. And most of Abraham's family had become believers in the God of Israel. And the bride must come from Abraham's family circle, who live far away in Syria then. And so number two criteria, she must be willing to go wherever the husband goes. She must be willing to come to Canaan to marry Isaac. Isaac must not go to live where the bride currently resides. This is because God told Abraham that Canaan would be eventually their promised land. In other words, this bride must be very supportive of the husband calling to live where God wanted Isaac to live. She must be willing to say, "Where you go, I will go." The servant then asked in return, "What happened if this prospective bride is not willing to come to live in Canaan?" Abraham replied, "In that case, you are released from your task of finding a bride." And Abraham further assured the servant that God would send the angels ahead of him to give him further guidance in selecting the bride. And so the servant set off the journey with camels, food supply, gifts, and an entourage of supporting staff. And they went to a far place in the present-day Syria where Abraham used to live, or the family used to live. And the chief servant was a very trusted and a humble and obedient servant. And according to ancient custom, if Abraham did not have a son, he, as the chief of staff, would have inherited all the wealth from Abraham. He did not have any personal agenda. Neither this chief of staff covet the wealth or the possession of Abraham. He just wanted to be a faithful servant of Abraham. And so such qualities are very rare to find nowadays. The servant would do his utmost to seek the best bride for Isaac. No complaint or murmuring when he carried out this task. This servant is also a very prayerful man. Before he did anything, he prayed to God for divine guidance. He prayed for success for his master in getting a chaste bride for Isaac. And when the servant arrived at the destination, he parked all his camels nearby a well. He next asked God for a sign to identify the prospective bride amongst the many women who would come to draw water from the well. The sign is that the woman would offer him some drink and would also further volunteer to draw water for the 10 camels to drink. That would be the one. And as the servant finished praying, a girl called Rebecca came along to the well, draw the water to fill her pitcher and came up. And the servant approached her for water and she readily offered him some water and volunteered also to give all the 10 camels water to drink. And then the sign that the servant asked is not just an arbitrary sign. It is a sign that tells you the quality or the character of a person. The fact that Rebecca was willing to offer a drink for the old servant and the 10 camels indicated the following qualities. Now, a camel can go without water for a few days. And when the time comes to replenish the water, they can drink up to 30 gallons of water at a time. 10 camels would require 300 gallons of water. This required Rebecca to make many trips to the well, up and down, to draw the required amount of water. It would take a girl with a very special quality, going beyond the call of duty, to go that super extra mile to perform this menial hard labor and yet not complaining. And Rebecca was tested by God and found to have the good qualities for a bride. And therefore, the number four quality of a good spouse is she must be kind and helpful, not selfish. And number five needs to be diligent and hardworking. And if a spouse only knows how to enjoy life and not willing to work hard, the family will suffer when hardship strikes the family. It is important, therefore, to find a prospective wife who can go through the thick and thin with her spouse. And she needs to be resilient, adaptable, diligent, and able to take hardship. And the servant made further observation of Rebecca and found her to be fair. This means quality number six, she is beautiful to behold. Now I know that this is the number one quality that most men look for. Is that right? But this is the number six quality. All right. Suffice it to say that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. What is beautiful to you may not be beautiful to others. And also, guys, please be overly unrealistic and look for a Miss Australia. You have to be realistic. You have to look at yourself and adjust your standard accordingly. Otherwise, you cannot find one. All right. So, the servant make further observation of her dressing and ornaments and ascertain that she is a chaste girl. Quality number six, she is a virgin. Now, this is a tough quality to look for in these days. And in the current Libra society, having sex before marriage is becoming more common. Because it has been promoted as no big deal by the mass media. Consider this. If a person doesn't practice self-control before you marry him or her, what makes you think that the person will practice self-control after you get married? Don't you want to marry someone with self-control? Now, not to condemn anyone, some of you may ask, what if I have not led a pure life before? Then start now. Now is the time to develop the quality that honors God. If you're currently sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend, stop now. Or get married. Don't say that you will eventually get married. Therefore, never mind. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend isn't your wife or a spouse, rather, until you are married. You are not married until you are married. Learning self-control is an important quality. If you see him having self-control now, it will be easier to trust him to have self-control after you're married. Back to the story. After the servant makes those observations, he remains silent for a short while to commune with the Lord, asking what next to do. And so now the servant decided to give some expensive gift to Rebecca for her kindness and work that she had done. The servant next asked her whether her family could accommodate him and where she came from. Rebecca replied she was from Nahor's family, the brother of Abraham, and they were more than happy to offer him accommodation and hospitality. The servant finally relayed to Nahor's family about Abraham and his mission to find Isaac a wife, and he sought divine guidance and how it was confirmed by the Lord that Rebecca was the one. And so, in this passage, the Bible introduced a worldly person called Laban, Rebecca's brother. This worldly man was actually eyeing on the expensive gifts, jewelry, silver and gold that the servant brought in this trip to give to the different members of the family. And after they heard the account from the servant, all the family members agreed to this proposed marriage of Rebecca to Isaac and felt this is the leading of the Lord. And the servant then stayed for a night. The next morning, the servant decided to make his way back home and wanted to bring Rebecca along. Laban, the worldly brother, tried to delay the servant by at least 10 days. And after discussion, they decided to ask Rebecca, "Rebecca, will you go make this long trip today with this man to meet your groom, Isaac?" Rebecca replied and said, "Yes, I will go with him today, not tomorrow, today." And the servant then led Rebecca to make the long journey way back to Canaan to meet the groom, Isaac, who was residing at Beer Lahai Roy in the south. And Rebecca is finally brought to meet the groom, Isaac, whom she had never met before, mind you. And Isaac was meditating in the field, and she saw her from afar. And eventually, Isaac took Rebecca to be his wife and loved her dearly. Isaac was comforted after a long period of mourning the death of his mother, Sarah. And this was the ending of chapter 24. Now, I come to the spiritual significance of this two chapter, what I call typology in chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24. Now, I told you before in my last sermon how Abraham is a type of the father and Isaac is the type of Jesus, the son. Now, in typology, you must always qualify that a person portray someone. In this case, Abraham portray God in certain aspect. It is not that the whole life of Abraham is the life of God. It is certain aspect of his life portray God the Father. This is typology. So that this is a qualifier. Isaac is a type of Jesus, the Son of God. And so in chapter 22, the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, for example, foreshadow how God the Father would sacrifice his son, Jesus. And we also saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the typology of Isaac. So the typology also actually continues into chapter 23, the chapter that we read today. Chapter 23 is about the death of Sarah. The question I want to ask is this: who does Sarah represent, portray, or typify? Anyone? In typology. Anyone? Alright, answer in the notes. Israel. Sarah typify Israel. And Israel is the wife of God the Father. What is the scripture basis? If you read Isaiah chapter 54 verse 5 and Hosea chapter 2 verse 19. Let me read to you Isaiah 54 verse 5. Actually, God speaking to the nation of Israel. For your maker is your husband. He say, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if Sarah typify Israel, in what way does Sarah's death typify Israel in typology? Just as Sarah died after the death and resurrection of Isaac in chapter 22, we see that Israel as a nation died just after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in the year AD 30. Later in AD 70, General Titus of the Roman Empire totally decimated the nation of Israel. And Israel died as a nation in year AD 70. And in that year onwards, many Israelites actually were killed in that particular siege and battle. And all the remaining survivors were actually dispersed throughout the world. And Israel no longer existed as a nation from the year AD 70. Then we come to the chapter 24. What does Abraham's servant typify? Holy Spirit. It is a story of the Holy Spirit choosing a bride for Isaac. The three chapters actually mirrors the plan of God's of salvation. Could I have the slide, please? Thank you. So the big picture, if you look at it from a very big picture point of view, very obvious now, becoming 22, Abraham sacrificed his only son, Isaac. And this is a story of prophetic of how later on God the Father would sacrifice his only son in the year, Jesus in the year AD 30, thereabout. And then after that, we have chapter 23, the death of Sarah. And then a period of time after AD 30, Israel actually rebelled against the Roman authority, and then General Titus actually led a battle to decimate Israel. And from then onwards, Israel no longer exists as a nation. And that's why you find all the Jewish people spread all over the world until the year 1948. That's right. And in chapter 24, we have Abraham's servant looking for a bride for Isaac. And we are living in that era now. Because after Jesus died, the Holy Spirit came. And we have the, what they call, the era of the Holy Spirit going around the world looking for a bride, looking for believers, looking and then to form a church. And that church is actually a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see in the book of Genesis, there are some very important typology which was prophetic. Of course, it is also a true historical account, that those story, but at the same time, it is prophetic of the things to come. If I dive into chapter 24, you can see that some of the details are very, what they call, insightful. So let's look at the next chart, please. Thank you. Now, as I told you, the reason why in this chapter we have an unnamed servant, but of course we can infer from the previous chapter that the chief of the servant, Abraham's servant, is named Elijah in the previous chapter. But it's unnamed in this chapter very deliberately, very intentionally. Because when Jesus came on board, and in John chapter 16, actually Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. And then he gave a teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he said the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, verse 14, he says that speak not on his own authority. And his task is actually to glorify Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he does not bring prominence to himself. All right, he comes to glorify, you know, Jesus. That is why very important to know the characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and it is actually portrayed in this particular story. This servant, very faithful, but unnamed, because he doesn't draw attention or prominence to himself, just as the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And item number two, we can see that Abraham sent his servant to look for a bride for Isaac, but God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to the world to look for a bride, look for believers for Jesus. Item number three in typology. Next click, please. Thank you. Now, the servant noticed that met the bride by the well. And in John chapter 4, actually Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit, and he said the Holy Spirit is likened unto a fountain of spring water, not a coincident. Because when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, whenever there is a portrayal of the groom meeting the bride, they normally meet by the well. Just like Moses met his prospective spouse by the well, so on and so forth. The woman, the Samaritan woman, Jesus met the woman by the well. So there are many stories that portray how actually the groom would meet the bride by the well. Item number four, the servant brought gifts from Isaac's bride, Rebecca. And in the New Testament, after Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, came to empower the church, and the Holy Spirit bestowed gifts unto the bride of Christ, the church. And what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are three sets of gifts. The gifts of revelation, first set. And then the next is the power gift. And then the third set would be the gift of utterance. Gift of revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gift of the word of knowledge. So words of wisdom. And also the discerning of the Spirit. And then the second gifts of power gifts. These are miracles, healings. And then you have faith, gift of faith. And then the third sets of gifts, you have the gifts of utterance. You have tongues, prophecy, and the interpretation of tongues. So we can see in this story, the servant brought gifts for the Isaac, which is the bride of, sorry, for Isaac's bride, who is Rebecca. And so let's continue with the typology. Item number five, the servant was looking for a virgin and a beautiful bride for Isaac. And we know that in the New Testament, Christ is looking for a chaste bride without spot and blemish. You can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 5. And item six, Rebecca agreed to go to her husband without ever seeing him. And in the New Testament, believers agreed to be Christ's bride. We are part of the church without seeing him first. You and I, we all are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all form part of the, what they call the company of, as a company of bride for the Lord Jesus. And we have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Same as Rebecca. She has not seen the groom, Isaac. So we can see how, you know, the story portray the New Testament truth. And in the next item, item seven, Laban, you know that he was a very worldly man, because when the servant arrived, he was eyeing on those jewelry, on gold and silver. If you read the passage carefully, he tried to delay Rebekah in making the decision to go for Isaac. They say, stay here with us for at least 10 days. The world tries to delay a prospective believer from making a decision go for Christ. So there's always this worldly temptation. Whenever the Holy Spirit come and woo a particular prospective believer unto Christ, there will always be all these worldly temptations that try to delay your decision. That's what you encounter in the world. And item number 8, after Rebekah decided to go for Isaac, the servant brought her on the long journey to meet Christ. And we as a believer, after we received Jesus, accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit will take the believer on the long journey of faith or preparation to prepare us to be that chaste bride without spot and blemish. So it's not immediately that you see Christ. You go on the long journey, just like Rebekah. And then last thing, which is not mentioned because there's so many things that I can add. But then one more thing is, if you read Genesis chapter 24, Isaac was actually meditating or praying in the field. And then from there, she saw afar that the bride was coming. It's portraying that Jesus now at the right hand of God, praying and interceding for the church. So it's such a beautiful typology. I was astounded. The more I read the Bible, I was astounded, because the Old Testament synchronized with the New Testament. The teaching, you know, portray in some of this story, if you can read it in a revelational way, it portrays some of the teaching of in the New Testament. So this Bible is truly inspired by God, because there are some hidden treasure in the Bible that you don't quite see it when you just read it superficially. But if you are, you know, into the New Testament and into the Old Testament, and you begin to study further and further, and you can see the correlation and the harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I hope this message has blessed you. It has got very simple message for those who are seeking the Lord in terms of salvation. And there's also deeper meaning and messages for those who want to know more about the Bible. In this case, is in the area of typology. So can I get the musicians come forward to play?